What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. hymnvote@issuesetc.org.
I've met with leaders from America's religious communities, like Pastor Hybels, people of different faiths and beliefs, some liberal, some conservative, who nonetheless share a sense of urgency.
Again and again, we heard stories about the economic hopelessness that first drew them to this great country, and we heard about their current daily dilemma, living in an almost surreal state of limbo.
Political science professors found that when they looked at all the writings the founders used and relied on and quoted, they found 3,154 quotes. The most quoted source was the Bible. 34% of their quotes came out of the Bible.
One of the problems that evangelicals have is that they think that just quoting miscellaneous passages from the Bible makes a person a Christian. Nonsense!
We think of Jesus as a great... a teacher. We think of him as a prophet. There's all sorts of roles that Jesus plays in, and that he occupies, I should say, in the New Testament Gospels. One of them that is difficult to miss is, of course, his miracle ministry. He is a man who does miracles. Now, one of the Gospels actually takes these miracles, many of which are never mentioned elsewhere in any of the other Gospels, and uniquely structures, one might argue, uniquely structures the entire narrative of Jesus Christ from his birth to his death and resurrection around the miracles that he did, progressing to ever greater and greater caliber of miracles, if you will. That's John's Gospel, and it's a great place to conclude our series with Dr. Peter Scare on the miracles of Jesus. We've been doing this series throughout the summer, and we conclude it during this hour of Issues Etc. Live this Thursday afternoon, July the 22nd. Our call-in number as we conclude our miracle series, 1-877-623-MYIE. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. We get those emails in real time. You can send us a tweet at @issuesetc or go to our Facebook fan page. And if you've got a question or a comment, any question or comment on the miracles of Jesus, not just John's Gospel, because this is the conclusion of our series, you can leave it there at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Glad to be with you, Todd.
John calls them signs. From the very beginning, he seems to frame it as signs. Why signs and not miracles or wonders, as the other gospels describe them?
Yeah, it is a unique feature of the Gospel of John, at least in the way he calls them. And you say, all the other three Gospels feature prominently the great miracles that Jesus did. In the Gospel of John, you get, I suppose, fewer teachings, but the teachings are longer. And you get fewer scenes, but the scene and the dialogue is more extended. And then also fewer miracles, or as John calls them, signs. There are seven distinct signs in the Gospel of John. And I think it's John's way of pointing us to the meaning that Jesus' miracles have for us even today. That is to say, when we look at the miracles of Jesus, there are a number of things we can say about them. Certainly we can say that these are signs of God's power, that Jesus himself is Lord, and that he has power to perform these things. But also, the miracles tell us something distinct, and I think each one has something to teach us about who Jesus is. And in that sense, in as much as they're signs, I think it's an interesting thing to think about, because people can get fixated upon the miracles and then think, that's the main course. So that, people today are still running after miracle ministries. People are still going to miracle workers and thinking, that's where God is at work. And that's simply not the case. God is at work giving life and salvation in the church today. And these miracles are signs which point us to the way that God works today in the church.
We will talk about each of these in due course, but did I characterize John's structure rightly in that he starts with almost the trivial and works toward the ultimate of these signs?
Well, I can't buy into that because I think the first miracle is not trivial at all. It's absolutely huge. But I do agree with you that the last miracles are the greatest. That is to say, you end, there are seven signs, and in that sense, it picks up on John's theme of creation. In the beginning, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It takes you right back to Genesis. And, of course, God created the world in 7 days. Well, this same Lord through whom the world was created, this same Word, is shown to do seven signs. So that's the basic structure of the first part of the narrative, ending with Lazarus. And then he goes into Jerusalem to do the greatest miracle of all, which I suppose is not just a sign, but this is the truth. This is what we've been waiting for, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So these are signs in that kind of classic sense that they signify something else or that they make reference to something other than themselves. But the final sign, his death and resurrection, is the thing itself.
Absolutely. And this does not discount what our Lord does. He takes the works of creation and he takes them to the next level in these miracles. So this is not to discount God's work among us. However, the resurrection really is the key miracle. It's the climactic miracle, it's the real thing.
Now, so thank you for the correction, because I think it probably is wrong to refer to this first sign that Jesus does in John chapter 2 as trivial, although you say it is completely unnecessary.
Yeah, in fact, the first sign is the turning of water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And I know this is a miracle or a sign that when I was first taught this, I was simply taught that this is an example. Of course, here he turns water into wine. The story is he goes to a wedding at Cana, and they run out of wine. So Jesus' mother asks him to rectify the situation. And so he orders servants to take water and then transforms that water into wine. And then the party or the wedding party can go on, as we know the story. And the way I was taught this miracle was simply that this shows that Jesus, in fact, has the power of God, which is true, and he wants to bring joy into our lives, which is true. But it didn't really go beyond that. I think this miracle is profound, or this sign is profound for what it says about who Jesus is. And it also shows you that John, as an evangelist, is a genius. And in a sense, think about John really brings the highest sacramental miracle and puts it right at the forefront. In the same way, I suppose, that John puts Jerusalem right at the beginning, where you have Jesus going into the temple and upturning the tables, he puts that at the beginning of his gospel. And also he takes the wine. In the other gospels, wine doesn't come in till near the end. In Matthew and in Luke, you have the wine stories, the vineyard stories, the celebration stories. In the Gospel of John, wine comes in at the very beginning. And, you know, in the Bible, there's a long history of wine, and wine is a symbol of celebration. It really almost takes us back to the Garden of Eden. We're drinking from the fruit of life, I think. In Isaiah, he talks about in the coming age, when the Messiah comes, people will come and buy wine and milk without money. He also talks about Israel as being a vineyard, and he talks about the land of Israel as being a land of, and I love this, grain and wine and bread and vineyards. Wine is a symbol of eschatological and final joy. It's a symbol of our God gives us not only what we need, but also he brings us joy and gives us what we want. Now think about this. In the feeding of the 5,000 miracles, which we saw in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one of the features of that was Jesus broke the bread and gave it to the disciples and fed the multitudes. And what happened afterwards? There was plenty of bread left over. In the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets. In the feeding of the 4,000, there were 7 baskets. So there was an abundant supply of food to feed the world. Now, in the Gospel of John, you find out not only is there an abundant supply of food, which is necessary for life, but now there is an abundant supply of wine, which makes life enjoyable. And this is a way to think about the Lord's Supper, because in the Lord's Supper, think about the Christian sacraments as a whole. Jesus uses physical elements and he takes them to the next spiritual level. So you think about water. What does water do? It cleanses. It can drown. It gives you the water that you need absolutely for life. Everything that baptism does spiritually builds on something that it does physically. So he takes the work of creation, the water, and he brings it to the next level, where water becomes a life-giving source in the church. So also bread. When we receive the sacrament, we receive the bread. We need what we need to get by in life. Our Lord will never let us faint along the way, I suppose. But also, there's this other part of the service, the other part of the sacrament of the altar, where we receive with the blood, we receive the wine, which is a symbol of celebration. And that reminds us that every time we come to the supper, we are indeed having a foretaste, not simply of bread that we need to get by, but we're having a celebration, a foretaste of the feast to come.
Let's take a break right there. We're talking about the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Dr. Peter Scares is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about the first sign that Jesus did in John's Gospel, turning water into wine, obviously of greater import, of greater significance, and that's why they're called signs, of greater significance than many of us may have imagined. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
How can a proper distinction between God's law and God's gospel help you better understand God's word? The Issues Etc. book of the month for July is Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. You can purchase Law and Gospel by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible by C.F.W. Walther.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, concluding our four-part series with him on the miracles of Jesus. Today, the miracles according to John's Gospel. What else is there on that first sign before we move on to the second sign that John records, the healing of the official's son?
Yeah, it's worth looking at the details when you look at the wedding at Cana. And first of all, it begins, and the time notices are interesting, because chapter 2, verse 1, it says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana. And this is third day is it should ring bells in for Christian ears. That is to say, the third day, if 7 days is creation, and 8 days, I suppose, is resurrection, so also is the third day. Our Lord himself, who died on the Friday, rose on Sunday, which is the third day, and the third day is the day of the resurrection and the day of the feast. It's the day, it's the greatest feast of the church year. So on Easter, we should think about the great celebration, which is in fact, it's the day that we've been waiting for in the church. It's the great wedding feast. And there is this theme. It's a wedding, and I think this is interesting because now at this wedding, my guess is it's probably one of Jesus' sisters who's getting married, and that's probably why his mother is concerned about the lack of wine. But this theme of Jesus as the bridegroom is comes up again later on, not too far off. John the Baptist talks about himself as being the best man. And Jesus himself, he says, is the bridegroom who has come. And I think this already introduces the theme of wedding. You know, we get it in the book of Ephesians where Jesus looks upon the church as his bride, you know, beautiful to behold. We see it in the Gospel of Matthew where heaven is described as a great wedding feast to which the Father invites everyone. Well, here we have an earthly picture of Jesus kind of practicing in that role as the bridegroom. And it tells us, you know, it's almost scandalous because, as we said before, it's an unnecessary miracle, but that's the way our God is. He brings unnecessary and wonderful joys into our life. It's not simply, again, what we want, but he gives us what we need. So I love this idea. You begin with like a super abundance of joy, of wine, of celebration, and we should think about that every time we come to the Lord's table. Now, at the Lord's table, we get a taste of it, and it reminds us that one day the great and heavenly party will begin, and the celebration will begin as we celebrate not only the resurrection of our Lord, but when we all rise up in new bodies.
What do we find in the second sign that John records for us, the healing in Capernaum of the official son?
Yeah, that's an interesting one. It's in chapter 4, and it's closely related. It looks like the one of the healing of the centurion's servant in the synoptics, but it is different. And now what this, I think, you know, what's interesting about it is that Jesus says almost something negative to the man has faith, and he asks for help for his son. And Jesus says this, whether it's to, you know, him or to all the people present, he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And, I mean, this shows us what one of the reasons is that he does these signs and wonders, because in the Gospel of John, they certainly are ways of getting our attention, and they are an avenue towards faith, an avenue towards seeing who he is. And what's also striking about that statement, that unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, it sounds to me an awful lot like the book of Exodus, where the Lord says, though I multiply signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen. So the same Lord who spoke about, you know, doing these, you know, the 10 plagues as kind of signs and wonders, there he took, you know, turning water into blood and locusts and all of these things. He says those signs Pharaoh will not believe. But now that same Lord is Jesus Christ. So, and this is a wonderful association. It should bring to mind this. The same Lord who delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea and then into the Promised Land, this is that same Lord. Jesus Christ is Yahweh, is the Lord of the Old Testament. Now, this is a strong theme in the Gospel of John. People note it. In every Gospel, Jesus is surely displayed or confessed as God's Son, but perhaps no more powerfully than here in John's Gospel.
And does this also illustrate the end, or that is, the purpose for which Jesus performed these signs? That is, it is explicitly said that this man believed.
Yeah, that's right. And this is the reason that all the Gospels are written, and this is the reason explicitly when you go to the end of John 20:31, I guess it is, where it says, "These things were written so that you might believe." And this is why the Gospel of John was written, not simply to tell us about what a great wonder worker he was, but to see Jesus as God's Son who has come to save us.
The next sign that John records is, and I believe that this is also unique to John's Gospel, if I'm not mistaken, and one that is done rather, it sounds like it's done rather publicly. No one's missing this one, the healing of the paralytic at the pool of Bethsaida.
Yeah, now this is, it's interesting because now on the healing of the Capernaum official son, there it was clearly the power of the word that was, you know, at work. Here we're introduced to a pool of water that it seemed that at this time a number of the those who were ill or sick would circulate around this pool, and when the waters would swirl up, they would try to get to this pool and then would receive healing. But now this is part of also of, I think, John's entire kind of what he's trying to accomplish. In some ways, I suppose, we could say Matthew is the most Jewish of Gospels, but in a way, maybe the honor should go to John, because what John is trying to do throughout his Gospel is trying to show Christians and the Jews, I suppose, that Jesus is in fact the fulfillment of everything they hold dearly, so that Jesus is the one who heals on the Sabbath. Jesus is the one. Now here, it's a Sabbath day miracle, and the people are aghast that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. But I guess that's precisely the point when it comes to the Gospel of John. He heals on the Sabbath. Now think about it. There are a number of reasons that Jesus says he heals on the Sabbath. One is, he'll say, well, this is an act of mercy. He'll say, which one of you who, let's say, has an animal or a child falls into a ditch would not then retrieve that child? So mercy would triumph the law. He also shows Old Testament precedents for it in the other Gospels. So David, for instance, ate the showbread or the holy bread when his people were, when his comrades were hungry, so out of necessity. And I suppose also they say he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, in this gospel, though, Jesus is even more explicit on why he does these miracles on the Sabbath. It says that as God works, so does he. That is to say, the Jewish people understood that God created the world in 6 days. At the same time, on the seventh day, it says God rested. Yet they also understood that the world was dependent upon God's word and upon his will to remain in existence. That is to say, God is always sustaining the world. And that is also to say that God, even as he rests, is really always at work because the world is at all times dependent upon him. So the Jews understood that God is not like a clockmaker or a watchmaker who just makes a watch and lets it tick-tock, tick-tock. He creates the world, but he also continually sustains the world. So Jesus, by doing this miracle on the Sabbath, is not simply trumping mercy over the law, of course, which he is doing, but he is also asserting himself to be the one through whom the world was created. And in doing so, he also asserts equality with God.
Is there a baptismal connection with this sign in John's Gospel?
Yeah, I mean, other people have noted on this show that the Gospel of John is just, it is saturated, it's dripping with water. And we're going to, here we see the pool of Bethsaida. Jesus himself becomes the source of the source of the water. Now, this idea of, you know, Jesus being the living water is going to be played out In fact, it already was, because this is chapter 5. In chapter 4, you'll remember that the story that is remarkable is Jesus with the woman at the well. And there she has an explicit discussion, this woman with Jesus, about what is true water. And the woman wants water that will satisfy her for a little while. And Jesus says, I will give you living water. If you drink of this, you will never thirst again. So Jesus, again, as I said before, sacramentally, he takes that which is earthly and brings it to the next level. And now this theme is going to play out, I think, throughout the gospel, and then finds its climax on the cross when blood and water flow from the side of our Lord.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue with Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, live this Thursday afternoon, the 22nd of July, concluding our four-part series on the miracles of Jesus. Today we're talking about the miracles in the Gospel of John. Join us with questions or comments. Leave those questions or comments either at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Stay tuned.
I am washed by the water. Yeah, I'm washed by the water.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A bold prediction.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Richard Land, a leader of the Southern Baptist Convention, America's largest Protestant denomination, publicly predicted that Roe v. Wade would be reversed in his lifetime. Land, head of the SBC's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, told Baptist Press that the pro-life movement is ascending. Polls indicate younger generations in America are more pro-life than baby boomers. He says with each passing year, a new group of disproportionately pro-life voters enter the electorate. They figure prominently in marches, and the signs they carry make a statement Land hopes becomes reality. We survived Roe, but Roe won't survive us.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Halfway through our conversation on the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John, concluding our series on the miracles of Jesus with Dr. Peter Scare. Peter, we're asking as many guests as we can and our listeners for their favorite hymns. And I know Jeff gave you a few minutes there during the break to think one up. What is your favorite hymn?
Yeah, that's a tough one, I'm sure, for everybody. I was at first going to say, Dear Christians, One and All, Rejoice. But I cannot choose as my favorite hymn one that has 10 stanzas. I'm too fidgety for that. So I would choose, from an emotional, personal point of view, I would choose The Church's One Foundation. And for personal reasons, I suppose, I'll always remember singing that on the day that I was married. And it does fit in with the Gospel of John about, you know, the church being the new creation, a great Johannine kind of way of looking at life, by water and the word, and also this theme about the church being the holy bride of Christ. It's one of those hymns that I'll sing. I'm happy to be able to sing that one without being able to look at my hymnal. I do well up every time that I sing it, because it's one that gives me great hope.
Well, me too. And in fact, wow, if I had to pick one, that might be close to my favorite too. We also sang that at our wedding 23 years ago. So great minds must follow in the same ruts, at least the same path.
Right. Lack of imagination, I suppose.
Yeah. I mean, there's something to be said for that. Now, for the rest of our listeners, you've only got 3 days to get your vote in for your favorite hymn. That's the 25th. Of this month, we will close the voting for your favorite hymns. You vote by sending it to us via email. The address especially for that, hymnvote@issuesetc.org, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. Pick just one of your favorite hymns. We will assemble the top five of our listeners' favorite hymns and begin studying them on August 9th here on Issues Etc. But voting closes the 25th of July. hymnvote@issuesetc.org. I hate to kind of rush through some of these, but I do want to get through the seven signs in John's Gospel. And the next one is at least kind of the one probably best known from not just John's Gospel, but other Gospels as well, the feeding of the 5,000. What's here that is especially unique to John, and what is John saying of Jesus by presenting this miracle?
Yeah, now this is another monster miracle or sign. As you say, it's in all four Gospels. I think John, though, was intentional in calling this miracle a sign because, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, as opposed to the feeding of the 4,000, a little bit different, it is not really a necessary miracle either, but it does show something about what our Lord did for us and still does for us today. And if anything, John takes this feeding of the 5,000 to the next level. And what's interesting about it, again, is the way he frames the miracle. The sign, and he's shining a light on us, saying that now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Now, this is what John does. He shows a Jewish practice or a Jewish ceremony, and then shows how Jesus is the fulfillment, or takes that to the next and final level. So, you know, whether healing waters of Bethsaida were not going to work, Jesus would work. Where the Jewish temple was temporary, Jesus would become the ultimate temple, the ultimate place of worship, and his body would be itself the sacrifice and then raised up on the third day. The same thing here with the Passover. He's already showing us that the end of the Passover is at hand by offering us this new and better meal, where not only do we receive a lamb, but we receive the true Lamb of God. Not only will we receive bread from heaven as manna, but we will eat the bread from which we, if we eat of it, we will never die. So this is, it's interesting that now again with the other Gospels, I suppose, these people could have, they're out in the desert, they're with Jesus, they could have bought their own bread. So this is not a miracle that really needs to happen. But Jesus wants to give them a different kind of bread, a bread that is without price, a bread that is a gift from God. So when we think about when we come to communion, we receive the gifts from God, nothing that we paid for, nothing that we could have given, but he gives us to us to eat and to drink. Now, this is also interesting because this miracle teaches us something about all the miracles, because after this miracle is over, most of the people do not think of it as a sign. They think of it as the miracle itself as the big thing. So afterwards, they say, you know, we got to stay with this person because he will be our bread king. He will continue to feed us. He'll be, you know, our, to say welfare check, that's too, you know, crass, but he'll be our ruler that'll keep our bellies full. And that's not what Jesus wants to do with this miracle, or certainly with any miracle. What he's doing is pointing to the greater miracle, which he will give to us in church, which is the bread of life. And then in the Gospel of John, this miracle precedes then Jesus' discourse, where he talks about his own flesh being given for the life of the world. And there we see that these ideas are brought together. Jesus is the bread of life, and his flesh is the bread. And he offers up this flesh upon the cross, and now this is a miracle that continues on in the church today. Jesus broke bread, he blessed it, and gave it. And I also like this about the Gospel of John's telling of the feeding of the 5,000. If you look at the stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they always say that Jesus gave it to the disciples to give to the people. And that emphasizes the office of the holy ministry. That is to say, we receive the bread from the minister's hands. Here it just says that Jesus gave the bread to the people. And this is also important to know, because whenever you go to the Lord's Supper, think about Jesus himself is continuing to feed you today. So even though you see the hand of the minister, it remains completely and totally the Lord's Supper. And emphasized in the way that John tells this story. And it's all kind of liturgical. He took bread, gave it, broke it. It's all things that we in the church recognize are still going on today.
And whereas the first two, certainly, and perhaps the first three miracles end, if you will, the little kind of vignette ends with the object of Christ's miracle, miraculous work, believing. This one ends with most of those people not.
Yeah, that's so true. And there are two problems, I suppose. The first part is they don't see it. They don't see it for the sign that it is. They're fixated on the earthly. So they're fixated on the earthly bread and not ready to receive the heavenly bread. And then his discourse, he talks about himself giving himself for the life of the world. That ends very badly for his popularity. In the same way, I suppose, that it was an adjustment for the early church, and it's an adjustment for American culture today. When they hear the words of Jesus, "This is my body, this is my blood," they say, "Oh, no, he couldn't have meant that." But now Peter, in response to that, says, "You know, to Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, what are those words? Well, they're the words that we hear every Sunday. "This is my body, this is my blood." We can let our pride get in the way of believing that, but in those words and in that body, in that bread, which is his body, in that we have eternal life. In that we have the medicine of immortality. It's like the water at the well. You drink of that water, you'll never be thirsty again. So also you eat this bread, and it will not simply sustain you for the next day, the way the people thought about that bread in the desert. But if you eat of this bread, you shall live forever. So, I mean, it's a wonderful story.
Explain these words, if you would, because there has been some debate about whether or not John 6, the discourse, we won't say an explicit reference, but we will say a very strong reference to the Eucharist, to the Lord's Supper. When Jesus says, "My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink," what is he saying? How would you read those words?
See, I think this is as explicit can be. And, you know, the way I think about this, in order to believe that he's not talking about the Lord's Supper, and this, I have to admit, this is the way I was taught at seminary, we would have to spend 2 or 3 weeks in class discussing how it wasn't, which always made me suspicious. Instead of actually going, now, take those words and give them to any Sunday schooler, I guarantee you they will not have that problem. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is more explicit. So, I mean, that's the irony of it all, I suppose, because he actually talks about real food, and he doesn't even talk about eating. He uses the word for gnawing, like with your teeth. You've got to actually put your teeth into the bread, into the flesh, and that becomes the source of eternal life. So, I'm not one to pussyfoot around when it comes to this, because Jesus could not be more explicit than he is right now. Now, here's one thing to consider. At the time, did the people understand it? Well, yes and no. I mean, it is a mystery. It's a difficult thing to gather. But I'll tell you this. If he was talking simply symbolically, there's no way he would have lost the crowd. Because it said when he gave this discourse, "This is my flesh given to eat," everybody left. I suppose he could have said, "Hey, wait, I didn't mean that. I meant symbolically, like in the Old Testament, when you eat the word, and the word is," and then people would have said, "Oh, I get that. I've heard that before." But Jesus actually does the heavy lifting. He actually teaches first what we as Lutherans and as Christians have taught for the last two millennia, the plain words of Christ, "This is my body." So that's the way I would look at it, yeah.
Okay, now when we come back from this break, we have jumped ahead a little bit. We've talked about the feeding of the 5,000 and then the discourse that Jesus, wherein he explains, if you will, what he's done in the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. But John intersperses walking on the water. Right in there in the middle of John's gospel, in John chapter 6, there's Jesus walking on the sea. Then he gets to his explanation of the feeding of the 5,000. We'll talk about walking on water right after this.
The old man said nothing, he just said about him.
All good in time to see the Lord Jesus. All good in time to see the Lord Jesus.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. hymnvote@issuesetc.org.
If I could walk on water, would you believe in me?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the miracles of Jesus in John's Gospel, concluding our series on the miracles of Jesus this summer with Dr. Peter Scare. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for July is a favorite of mine, called Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. Did you know that the Bible can be misunderstood? It is God's word. It does carry God's power, but we in our sin can misread it, misunderstand it, and misapply it. And in order to help us not do that, not mishandle the word of God, this resource, Law and Gospel, is a must. Find out more about Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible, by going to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find it on virtually every page of our website. And by the way, when you see the image, just click on it. It's a link to Concordia Publishing House, where you can also call and purchase Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. Their toll-free number, any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. That's Concordia Publishing House and the book you ask for and order, Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. All right, let's talk about this miracle within a miracle, if you will. There's the feeding of the 5,000 and then the explanation. But in between, Jesus does something remarkable. What is walking on the water all about? That's very mysterious.
It is. That's also a miracle that, in some ways, I think it's baptismal. I mean, it is a water miracle that we find in Matthew. It's very short here, though. And again, I guess we've been going on this theme of saying, what miracles really are life-changing. This one, at least in its first context, is not, because it says they got into a boat, and I do think the disciples did, and I think the boat throughout the Gospels is a symbol for the church. And sometimes, you know, the boat is in great danger. Here, I think the emphasis, though, it's they're in the darkness, and Jesus was not with them. And I think this talks about the church. I really think it's a picture of the church in the darkness, and you wonder, where is the Lord? Is the Lord present with you? And the sea becomes rough, and the strong wind is blowing, which is, again, this is the way we live our lives in the church, is it not? The church is always going through tumultuous times. And they're out 3 or 4 miles, and then they see Jesus there on the sea. It's also this is a creation miracle, because the same Lord who created, you know, the heavens and the earth, and whose spirit hovered over the face of the water, is now himself walking on the sea. It shows his command of creation, and it says they were frightened by this, as you imagine, you know, that they would be at night. But the words here are instructive. At least in my translation, it says, "It is I, do not be afraid." But we know, if you've been around the Gospel of John for a little bit, "it is I," in the Greek, is ego eimi, which is Jesus has all, the ego eimi is the I am, the great I am sayings. I am the bread of life, I am the living water, I am the door, I am the shepherd. But 7 times in the Gospel, you have kind of naked I am sayings, I am, I am, I am, which is, and then at the end, you have a triple I am. When he's being arrested, they're saying, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Is that you?" I am, I am. And by doing that, Jesus is claiming to be the Lord himself. So it's a designation. When you are afraid, our Lord says, "Do not worry. I am. I am the Lord, and I am with you."
The healing of the man born blind, just briefly, if we could, is this another creation miracle?
Yeah, it's a great one. It's, again, now this is one of these long story miracles. It's a miracle that really happens in stages. But what makes this a great miracle, what really attracts me to it, is here Jesus heals not with simply the power of his word, but he heals with mud and with saliva. So that's to say, this is a spit miracle, which is this is the water that flows from Jesus himself. Jesus could have done it by the power of his word, and yet he uses saliva here. And so this is a creation miracle. Now, what happens is he takes the mud and saliva, and then he points him to the pool, which is at Siloam, in order to be washed away. So I suppose this is a washing miracle, and it's also a miracle which shows you clearly, this is a sign miracle, because the man who is born blind, which is a symbol, I think, of all of us, we are born blind and we are born in sin, is given sight again, so that his eyesight is restored. Now, this is told over and against the Jewish leaders, who think they see, because they know everything. They're too smart for Jesus. They know all the theology, they think. And in the end, they're left in their blindness, not seeing who Jesus is. So the key in the Gospel of John really is, here is this man, Jesus, walking among you. Do you recognize him for who he really is? Do you recognize him as God's anointed? Do you recognize him as the Lord himself walking among you? And I suppose the same thing is true in church. When you look at that baptismal font, simple water, do you recognize that as the water of the new creation by which you will be restored and you will see things as they really are?
Finally, with only about a minute, the raising of Lazarus, is this just the drum roll before Jesus' own resurrection? Only about a minute here.
Well, I suppose it's also kind of mysterious, because this miracle is not told in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but it becomes the climactic miracle in the Gospel of John. And it becomes the reason, I suppose, one of the great reasons why Jesus himself is put to death. But I think it's interesting, because it says something not only about the resurrection of Lazarus, him being raised from the dead, but also of our own resurrection. It says that Jesus allowed him to be in the grave for 4 days. And I've wondered about that. Why 4 days? And it answers the question, I think, what about the Christian resurrection? When will we be raised? We know Jesus was raised on the third day. On the fourth day, that is to say, after he is raised, that great day, we will also be raised again. So we're all in the position, I think, of Mary and Martha. We're weeping over the lost ones. We're weeping over those who are gone. But we know with confidence that our Lord, in fact, will raise us and raise our loved ones in Christ as well, just as he did Lazarus. So just even though Jesus appears to be waiting or not doing anything, he will come through on his promise. Just as he himself was raised from the dead, so also will he raise us up, just as he did Lazarus.
Finally then, Dr. Scare, with only a minute, is Jesus still performing miracles today?
Absolutely, and it's not simply, again, it's not the miracle healings, and although we pray for them, and sometimes God does answer our prayers, but the greatest miracle is the miracle of faith. The greatest miracle is the miracle of new life, which will never go away, which is the miracle of baptism, which is the new creation. The miracle is the miracle of the sacrament, where we go to receive the wine, which is the wine of joy, and the bread, which is the bread of life, which is Jesus himself, which gives us sustenance and gives us joy. The miracle is, I think, every time we go to church and receive from Christ again and from his very hands the gifts of his new creation.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, it has been a pleasure. I wish it could go on. Thanks for being our guest during this series.
Hey, it's been my pleasure, very much so.
Folks, if you appreciate our series on the miracles of Jesus with Dr. Peter Scare, consider supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift. You can make a financial contribution by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Or you can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the difficult summer months. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on Women in the Bible, talking to Dr. Andrew Steinman about the wives of David. He had several, and the story by which he came by them are always interesting. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Yes, Jesus is still a miracle worker. The greatest miracle he does, instilling and working in the hearts of rebellious sinners, enemies like us, true faith in him, and he does it so well. He does it by the power of his word, whether that word is preached to us, the message of our sin and his grace in his death and resurrection, whether that word is spoken to us by way of proclamation of the forgiveness of our sins, where Christ himself speaks and works the very thing that he pronounces, forgiveness, whether that word is poured over us with simple water by which the name of God is put on us and faith is given as a gift, or whether that word is given to us with humble bread and wine for us to eat and drink, as Jesus says and commands by that very word, for the forgiveness of sins, delivering to us his very body and blood, the very body and blood given for us at the cross, the very blood shed for us at the cross for our forgiveness. Jesus is still a miracle worker. He is still doing these things among us, and he promises he will work these miracles of faith until he returns again and fulfills all these things in his return, in his judgment, and by raising us on the last day. The big miracle that Jesus is driving for, the one to which all the others are pointing like signposts, is his saving work at the cross, his rest in the tomb, and his resurrection. And that points us forward to its fulfillment in our resurrection for his sake. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.